If you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, I want to cover a subject that I really don't know that I've heard very much about it in the last 40-some years. Certainly it's been out there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. What we're speaking about is the return of Jesus Christ to earth. But before that happens, there's going to be a falling away. So I want to take a look at just some of the themes that are in that verse. One of them is, don't be deceived. Well, that's always good advice, right? Keep your eyes open, your heads up, know what you're doing. Secondly, there's multiple ways we can be deceived. When it says by any means, so that's going to come from any direction. So don't be deceived. There are multiple ways we can be deceived. And then the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ, is coming. We're pretty much assured of that. So that's in that verse. And then the fourth thing I wanted to look at is that there will be a falling away prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Well, that's very uncomfortable, right? Is this like a snake shedding its skin or something going on? Or we have sheep that don't have wool, they have hair, and they shed their hair every year, just shedding. There's a falling away. You know, something is leaving and going away. Well, I'm going to title this message for today, How People Take Themselves Out of God's Church. How People Take Themselves Out of God's Church. Well, over the past 40-some years, I've seen some remarkable comings and goings of people that are coming into the Church of God. And everyone has a story as to how they came in contact with the truth. In fact, that's in common. If we sat down, we could all share, what's your story? How did you first become aware of the truth? And how did you first come to full realization of the plan of God for salvation of mankind through Christ? And I remember I was coming to church for several months when I heard a full-throated explanation on the night to be much remembered in the beginning of the spring holy days. And my eyes went, whoa, this is bigger than I thought. I mean, I can remember that event. So everybody has their memories as to how, what their story was like when they became, and when they went step by step into God's church. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 5. We have the parables in the book of Luke that give us insight as to how the people reacted to their calling. And so if we take a look at Luke in chapter 8, and starting at verse 5, this is about the parable of the sower, sowing of seed. And Christ was explaining to people in verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Verse 6, some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, not everybody understood that. In fact, it was puzzling to many, because what did they say in verse 9? And his own disciples said, "What does this parable mean?" Verse 10, and he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." So there's a penetration of understanding that will occur to understand the parable. And then Christ goes on to explain the parable to his disciples, and it's written down to explain it to us, his disciples that were in the future. Verse 11, now this parable is this, the seed is the word of God. You notice the sower was sowing the seed. Now, if you've ever watched, if you've seen the movies, or maybe you've done it yourself, there's a bag of seed, you reach in, you scatter the seed out from side to side. It doesn't seem like it's a perfect casting, and some will go off to one side and the other. So verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Well, he earlier explained that it was the birds will snatch it away. Well, here he's saying what that means is that, yes, they heard, but they didn't take root. There was no chance. They took it out of their hearts. Verse 13, but the ones on the rock, and other translations will say shallower rocky soil, are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and those have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. So, and we've noticed that from time to time, where we have people who are interested for a little bit, sort of like maybe almost a hobby, and they will come, but it isn't falling deeply, it doesn't root deeply into the soil. The soil is shallow, and they start, but they don't take root. And something draws them away. Verse 14, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out. Now they're growing, and we've seen this in our gardens, right? I've seen it in mine. Choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So they struggle. That plant struggles, but it's just surrounded by weeds. Here it uses the term thorns and thistles and such. The weeds are bringing, so that they cannot yield full fruit. And then verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit. But it doesn't stop there. You notice there's no period after bearing fruit. It says with patience. Ooh, one of the hardest things ever is with patience. Well, I want to use this as a basis for going through to answer about the question we posed are, what are some of the reasons why people leave the Church of God? Now, it's been my experience over the years that some people think the church isn't good enough. Well, I hate to say this out loud, but they may be right. That's not the point. Okay, there's still the Church of the Living God. And one reason they say the church isn't good enough is because they associate the church with the building that the congregation meets in. If we take a look in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, they come to church and they're distracted by the building, the facility. In Hebrews 12, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. They let the building get in their way. They didn't endure beyond, they're meeting in a movie theater? Well, I went to church many years ago, and the only place they could find was a movie theater. Well, they didn't go in the front door. There was a back door open so that they could, big parking lot, they could come in the back door of this nice movie theater, and it was all closed off from the front. Movie theater was happy to have a few extra dollars on a Saturday afternoon. They wouldn't normally be making that money. But the movie also showed shows that we would not show in church. And so some people said, I can't be seen going to that movie theater. So they didn't go to church because that building just wasn't suitable for them. And then, of course, some meet in arrangements to meet in a Protestant church of one kind or another, has a different sign out on the front. And the Protestant church may have other images and such, and it's a challenge. They say, wait a minute, that's not my belief system. So the building gets in their way. It ensnares them. Jewish synagogues, I know of two different congregations met in Jewish synagogues. Correction, three. Okay, now that I stop and think about it, that I've been to. Others, there may be more. And they have all the accoutrements of worship, whether it's the candles and the insignia and so forth, that are not particularly Christian, but it's a distraction for people. And then there are lodges that people meet in, such as the Scottish Rite Temple. And we should see the excitement get on about that. I remember going to one of those over the years with the with all of the insignia and the heavy velvet curtains and all the stuff that goes around that. And if you're really good on theories and conspiracy theories, you can really get into some interesting stories there. And I remember the minister in that area many years ago, he was having a tough time and he finally found this. And then people said, we can't bring ourselves to go there. And then there are some places that meet in an American Legion or a Veterans of Foreign Wars building. And I've had, I've been told to my face that that's promoting warfare, killing, and so forth. And so we couldn't go to church there. So they're letting these ensnared ensnare them to take them away from the truths of God. Now, obviously, it's best to avoid certain venues, such as we probably wouldn't want to meet at the local Planned Parenthood abortion clinic. You know, there are places that, are pretty obvious that. However, hotels, public libraries, or schools. I know I've met at an Oddfellows Hall, which is a type of lodge, and I've met at the Sons of Norway in Minnesota. I don't know what they have against Norwegians unless you're still mad at the Vikings for 1,000 years later, but everybody had something about the building that kept them, that held them back. So first of all, the church itself, there was something wrong physically with regard to the church. I've heard complaints, well, that the songs, you change the word on the songs of some of the ones I know. The songbook doesn't have the songs that I grew up with. So the tune is there, but the words are just a little bit different. Yes, because we prefer to follow the Bible and not make stuff up as we go along. So there are people that will let things get in the way with regard to the church. The other reason that people could, that the church isn't good enough is because the people in the church aren't good enough. Now, that may be a surprise to you because we're all such wonderful people. However, would you imagine that some people get offended at the minister, they get offended at the other members? Somebody said something. Now, I remember many years ago, it was described this way. He rubs the fur the wrong way. Well, I grew up on a farm. We had cattle. And what happens if you brush the hair on the cattle the wrong way? It sticks up like a cowlick kind of thing and doesn't look good. Certainly doesn't feel good when you do it. And some people have that type of personality. They're just a little bit, just didn't fit well with how we think that they should be. So people get upset about personality conflicts, and they put people in front of their relationship with God. Just because somebody else had a bad day doesn't mean we should have. So they allow the mistakes of an individual then to allow us to diminish the truths of God. And then what's pretty common, or not uncommon, I shouldn't say pretty common, just not uncommon, is that they attribute the foibles of an individual, whether it's a minister or a member, to the entire church. Well, if that's the way they are going to be, I'm out of here kind of thing. Well, and in decades, I've seen it. Perhaps some of you have as well. Let's take a look at Matthew 24 and verse 10. Matthew 24 and verse 10. As we draw close to the end of this age, there's going to be people that are going to look for ways to be offended. And what will they find in Matthew 24, verse 10? And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. That's a pretty stiff offense. That's pretty harsh that they will betray one another. How many of you would betray one of your brethren if a government law enforcement officer wants to know if you've actually been keeping the Sabbath? Now, this has happened before. This happened in the 14 and 1500s with the Spanish Inquisition, when Jews and Sabbatarian Christians, all anybody who wasn't a Roman Catholic was forced out of Spain. And they had the Spanish Inquisition, put them on the rack, stretch them up on a wheel, and people would turn each other in. Are they working on the Sabbath? Yes or no? Are they eating pork? Yes or no? And these questions exactly would be asked, and people would be turned in by their fellows because, after all, they wanted to look like they were innocent, so make the other guy look guilty. So this whole betraying someone else has long history around. If we take a look then in Proverbs 12 and verse 16, I want to read this in a couple of different translations. In Proverbs 12, verse 16, first in the Common English Version, I'm going to read Proverbs 12 and verse 16. Losing your temper is foolish. Ignoring an insult is smart. You know what insults me might not insult you? I might not even be smart enough to get that I was insulted. I just may not know. And if I were clever enough to understand, hey, hey, that was an insult. What should I do? Probably it's best to figure out how to ignore that insult. Or should I fly off the handle, put my finger right up their nose and tell them what I think? Well, that could be a little bit on the awkward side. Let's take a look then of that same verse in the English Revised Version. In Proverbs 12:16, the English Revised Version, fools are easily upset, but wise people avoid insulting others. So here's two different reads on this particular verse. So if we're easily upset, what does that say about us, right? That we probably should back off from being easily upset. Now, I've been upset. You all know what I mean when I say upset, right? Raise the roof. You want to really give somebody the what for. But in the heat of that, if we're upset, what should we do? Avoid then insulting others. Don't give them payback. Here's your punch in the nose, buddy, verbally or however. So we got to be careful about that. Now, I don't know about you, but you may have noticed. I'm going to turn to Romans 3:23. In Romans 3:23, you may have noticed that the church is composed of sinners. I know this is a shock. I know. With all the good people, you'd say, how could that possibly be? In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, people allow the sins of others, or the mistakes of others, it may not even be a sin, or the rubbing of the fur the wrong way, to separate themselves from the truth, because point one is the church just isn't good enough. Second reason, and there may be more, I'm just than what I'm talking about today. The second point I have is the ones that leave have superior knowledge. Well, if you don't think so, just ask them. We can take a look at 2 Timothy 4:3. Well, if they have superior knowledge, they already know things, right? And they know things that you may not. Well, how do they know things? In 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Well, that sounds interesting. I'll go find somebody else that will tell me more of that interesting stuff that I already know. And there's a million things that people can get involved in. Whether it's the how to pronounce a certain word, what a certain word means in this context, or what it doesn't mean, you can have that. Some people say you should burn candles. Some say, well, what's the deal there? And you can go on and on. I remember a guy, a friend of mine, who shall remain nameless, but it was 40 years ago. And he left the church because he was absolutely convinced that Jesus was a Levite. And he could prove it. He just turned to Luke. And there in Mary's ancestry was a Levite. Now, those of us that have had biology could explain that Levites are only transferred from father to son on what we call the Y chromosome, and the X chromosome comes to daughters or from the mother, so that even today you can take a DNA test and determine who is a Levite, and the Jews in Israel are doing so in order to reconstitute their Levitical priesthood, should they ever be given a chance. So, but we didn't have DNA testing in 1970, whatever it was. So the church just didn't get it that Christ was a Levite, so he was out of here. So we have those. Now, he did have a Levitical ancestor, but that's probably true for most of us too, but it depends on where it comes in the family and how it got there. So then there are people, they have superior knowledge. We call them calendar people. They believe in the new moons, and they will follow that particular one, which is an irregular determination. And then that means they will try to figure out how the holy days occur. Now, I used to be in business in Eugene, Oregon, many years ago, and an industrial supply company, and had an engineer come in one day, and he showed me a postcard, and he says, I got this postcard that you're going to be gone or closed on certain days. What in the world? Why are you closed on these days? And I, using discretion, I said, that's the owner's religious holidays. He goes, huh? What religion or church is that? And I told him, and you could see his mouth drop. He nearly staggered to his knees, and he goes, "I used to be a member of that church." And I said, "Well, what happened?" Well, he got to deciding that he could do his own calculation on when the holy days occurred. And so he had moved out from Pennsylvania and went out to the West Coast, joined Raymond Cole and kept there, who was keeping Pentecost on a Monday, and then he divided off from him, separated from him. And he said, "Well, we just have to go by sight." And turns out he was off 3 or 4 days on the holy days, and he was astounded that anybody else would even be able to do this. And from that point on, he became an inseparable friend, as it were. He would have to talk at every time he came in. Whenever I called on his company, I had to go see him. And then he said, "Would you take my daughter to church with you? She's in her 20s now, and she needs to find a husband among somebody in the church." Oh, the motivation was now changing a little bit. But you see, he figured he had superior knowledge. And so what happened is he lost the fellowship. All of a sudden, they shrunk down and didn't have the fellowship there anymore. And a real nice girl, we took her to church and then moved away after that. So I really didn't follow up to see. Another reason, if we take a look at this superior knowledge idea, is not just the itching ears, but they grow in knowledge, and they say the church isn't growing in knowledge. Let's take a look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. In 2 Peter 3, verse 17, "You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever." So we are instructed to grow. We can't just sit still. Now, a number of years ago, somebody said, "Well, there's a Church of God for every decade. There's one that's stuck in the 50s, one that's stuck in the 60s, one that's stuck in the 70s, and so in the 80s, and so forth over the years, because that was the pinnacle of all knowledge, and therefore that's where they were going to stay." Well, and so they think, well, therefore that's their pinnacle of knowledge. And yet the church is not the individuals, but the church as well. Now, the United Church of God does have a methodical process for adopting beliefs and understandings. That's how we get our booklets. That's how we get study papers. That's how we get the letters that are responded to from the correspondence department. And if we take a look in 1 Corinthians 14:40, we're given an instruction as to what to do and how to do it. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Well, with that in mind, the church has adopted this methodical process. And if you think, and people have for the last 25 plus years that I'm intimately familiar with, they have submitted their understanding and ideas and says, "What about this? What about this?" And they put it together, and there is a process for that. I'm familiar with it and having done it. So don't be afraid to do that. That doesn't make you a rebel, doesn't make you a monster, but you should be able then, if you're going to adopt it, is that your job is not to convince everybody else in church, it's to work through an orderly process. Experience has taught us, if we've been around a while, that rapid change opens the church up to changing doctrine on personal whims instead of rather on sound biblical study. And in Galatians 6 in verse 9, it speaks about how we should be patient during this process. And I'm going to read it in the English Standard Version in Galatians 6, 9. "And let us not grow weary of doing good. In due season, we will reap if we don't give up." So it's important for us, if we have some information, you don't have to be working in Cincinnati. You don't have to be a church pastor or a church elder or deacon to write up something and send it in and say, "You know what? Would you consider this?" What about this? And here's why, and here's so forth. Okay? And, but then it also requires patience for us. Because why patience? That's proof of the fruit of the Spirit. We're in Galatians. Let's back up a chapter to Galatians 5:22. And I won't read them all, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then it lists peace and patience. So that means it's a process by which we must be patient. And of course, God is patient with us when we struggle to find our way. Does God say, you know what? Out of here. You really messed that one up, dude. No, that's God is patient with us. So we should be patient with others as they struggle to find their way. Now, second major point about having superior knowledge, there are people that are drawn away by every wind of doctrine, and that's in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 13, that it's whatever the flavor of the month is, or the flavor of the year, this all can get pretty exciting. And believe me, I've seen a few exciting ones over previous decades, and they will bring interesting but strange documents into their mind, and then they will dwell on them. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So it says, be like children in this sense. If you were a kid, did you ever chase a balloon? I have. Or a piece of paper or a cup, and it's blowing across the field or the pasture or the yard. And every time you just get there, it takes you farther away. That's what some things are like when people get to these every wind of doctrine. It kind of blows them farther and farther away, and pretty soon they're gone. Now, from our house, probably like your house, we get mailed pamphlets from time to time. We live right next door to the biggest church in our town. And there are many others in the area, and they look over the fence at us. And I share, it isn't 1,000 feet property line, but it's probably close to it. And we share the fence with each other. And they used to bring handwritten notes to the door. They wanted everything to come to our house. Or they would come and bring notes. No, thank you. We have a church we go to. We're very happy with. Thank you very much. We're fine. And then others, as will come from various sects that you may be aware of, and they will send their little flyers or pamphlets out. What does it say in 2 John in chapter 1 and verse 10? In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 10. In 2 John 1 and verse 10, we're given this instruction. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, meaning the doctrine of the truth, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Well, we don't invite those people in. No, because they're doing strange doctrine. It's apart from the truths of God. Now, in Revelation 3:11, we're told not to let our guard down. In Revelation 3:11, when referring to Christ, behold, I'm come quickly. Hold fast that what you have, that no one may take away your crown. There's a couple of interesting points here. It's that it's going to happen. And in our lifetime, it's pretty short. And the older you get, the shorter you realize it is. And so coming quickly means it could be tomorrow, could be today, for you, depending upon your length of life. And so, therefore, because our time is short, hold fast to what you have. Be secure in the knowledge that no one may take your crown. In other words, there's a crown, there's a hope, there's an opportunity for us to join the family of God and the kingdom of God. And yet it says that no one, somebody, will want to interpose themselves between you and your belief in God. It says, don't do that. Just hold fast to the truth, but that may be. So we're right in a few chapters away from 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Now, are we told to just accept whatever we hear? because it just says hold fast to what you have. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it's we are to test all things, hold fast what is good. Well, if we're going to test all things, what do? We weigh it or we measure it to see if, as the Bereans did, to see if these things be so. Is this really true? Does the Bible back it up? Will it pass the test? And so then, if it's we hold fast that which is good. Now, I've had this happen at the feast. I've had it happen at other places where somebody will come up to me and they will have an idea. What do you think about XYZ? I haven't thought about it. And you know where I got that response from? It was over 20 years ago. I asked the president of the United Church of God a question. What about thus and such? And he said, well, you know, I never really thought about it. Let me think about it. So then I asked a longtime minister who also worked in Cincinnati, I said, what about thus and such? And now the two hadn't had a chance to talk because I was a few hundred feet away. But he says, you know, I never really thought about it. Let me give some thought. And I thought, that's a wise answer, because if they didn't really know, they shouldn't just shoot out an answer that is defensive. They were accepting, and indeed, ultimately were accepting. But I've also found people who come up and say, what do you think about this? And try to put you on a precipice. If you go one way or the other as to whether that challenge will subvert their faith. So they're looking for a way to separate themselves from the fellowship based upon your answer. Ooh, have you ever been put on a point like that? And I was some years ago, I talked to a fellow. He wasn't a regular member, but he did visit the congregation from time to time when he visited. And he said some outrageously inappropriate things while he was at church. And I cautioned him privately that to be careful, that we all must be careful with our words. And the man repeatedly insisted on him that I was throwing him out of church. He said, so you're throwing me out of church? I said, well, over and over again, each time, he said, no, I've never thrown anyone out of church. I said, that's Jesus Christ's job, not mine. I said, everyone's welcome at church. However, we expect everyone to be polite and considerate of one another. So you're throwing me out then, right? No, we're just polite and considerate. That's what we do here. That's showing the fruit of the Spirit. Well, the fellow went on to tell me he'd been thrown out of every COG he had ever visited, and he was sort of like a badge of honor that he could be thrown out of United by me. And I just didn't give him the dignity, because he wanted me to throw his righteous body out of the church, and I said no. I just welcomed him, and bring his polite spirit and attitude to church. But apparently, learning to behave was just too much. So he lived far away. But he didn't visit again. So that that is, some people, they just have superior knowledge, and they were wanting to let you know as a divisive manner. The third point is, some people lose interest in the truth. And you look and say, how can that be? We're here. We all know the Sabbath, right? We know the holy days. We have the truths of God. We know what God is expect. We understand. Well, we can say that they lost their interest in their first love. In Revelation 2:4, in the letters to the churches, writing to the church at Ephesus, in Revelation 2:4, it lists the number of the good things of the church in Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Did you get bored with the truth? It wasn't that so much. Other things got in the way. It could have been sports. I know people that just, those sports on Saturday afternoon are just really a temptation, and their family's watching them, and they're a sports enthusiast to begin with, and it just becomes more important. Maybe they have a hobby, and oh, they have those meetings, you know, every so often, just conflicts. Or maybe there's a civic gathering, whether it's 4th of July or whatever it is, and we've got to get in on that. Or other reasons that they find that just, well, those things are more important, And it's not like it was just once in a great while. It becomes, after a while, a routine as they find that the church is less important in their lives. They lost the first love. It's not now. And I imagine if you take a look here on a couple that are going on their first date, their eyes are wide open. Pretty exciting stuff, you know. How am I going to appear to the date? How's the date's thinking? How am I going to appear to my date? And they're all on their best behavior. And then will there be a second date? Ooh, it's her second date. And it's all pretty exciting. What about their 357th date? Same way? That happens to people after a while. They lose their interest in their first love. It's not like they didn't care. It's just not all that important in the greater thing. If you take a look at Revelation 3, in verse 14. In Revelation 3:14, we have another letter to the churches. And this one is to the church at Laodicea. Let's go to verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And it goes on to say, because you say I'm rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Well, the people that are kind of bored with church, well, I'm good. Everything's fine. What's the problem? You know, I can do this on my own. I don't have to go there. I don't have to do that. But because you say, verse 17, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Ouch. Ouch. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, have you ever seen baby mice? Just newborn baby mice? There's no hair on them. They're little pink things. They can't see. So when I see the words wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I think of the little baby mice, that they're helpless. They don't even know it. They don't know enough that they know it. I counsel you, verse 18, to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, and as many as I love I rebuke and shake, and therefore be zealous and repent. So people fall away just gradually, a little, maybe a little bit at a time, and they don't even realize it, that they don't know what they don't know. They've just kind of let it go away. In 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, starting in verse 1, in 2 Timothy 3, and starting in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. This is a nasty list. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then comes the kicker. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Such turn away. Well, having a form of godliness, what does that mean? Does that mean they go to church? They just aren't with it anymore. They're exhibiting all of these other characteristics, yet they still have a structure and form. In their own minds, they're being godly. Oh, I'm fine. We read in Laodicea, where they think that they are wealthy and have need of nothing. They think they're spiritually wealthy and have need of nothing. And yet, here we read it's just a form of godliness, but they're not acknowledging the power of God. So sometimes they lost their first love. Now, there's another sub-point here, and that is some people are drawn out of the church, are drawn away in search of a mate. And it's that search for a mate that replaces their love of the truth. If we take a look in Genesis 3:16, I'm not turning there, but it says a woman desires a husband, and it goes without saying that a man desires a wife, that's a natural human instinct that people want. They want a relationship. They want to be married. Solomon let his foreign wives turn his heart away from God. Let's turn to Psalm 34 in verse 4. in Psalm 34 and verse 4. This will not be an hour and 15 minutes today, just so you know, in case you're wondering. In Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And if you desire a mate, then God would delight in doing that, except that there are people who would then sit on their hands and then do absolutely nothing. These are it's as if they open their mouth and expect God to lift up the fork and put the food in. There's still things that they have to do if that's what they want. And so there are still things that people have to do, but God certainly isn't against that, if that's your choice and if that's your desire. The next subpoint is some people lack the gratitude for their conversion to the truth. They come up with a very casual relationship with the truth. They just no longer appreciate it. Well, that's often like in relationships. People take each other for granted. They just don't appreciate one another the way they could. In 1 Chronicles 16, starting in verse 11. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11. And it's a discussion about lacking gratitude for our conversion to the truth. We are instructed to seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face everywhere. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. So everywhere we look, we can be reinforced with our calling, with our conversion to the truth, because God, his face of his creation is everywhere. And we are to seek that out instead of blinding ourselves to us like those blind mice. Let's turn to Revelation 2 in verse 2. We've read this one already. In Revelation 2 and verses 2 through 4, but it's a reminder, if you lack the gratitude for your conversion to the truth, in Revelation 2, verses 2 through 4, what does it end up with? I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You were complacent with the truth. And so as a result, church just wasn't important anymore. So if we go back and we take a look at the parable in Luke 8 about the parable of the sower, also the parable of the seeds in the soils. Some seed fell by the wayside. In the parable, the birds ate the seed. Christ's explanation, the devil snatched them away with temptations. The second kind of seed landed on shallow or stony soil, and it started growing, but it didn't have the depth. It lacked the moisture. And you might give a modern explanation. They come to church for a little bit, but then just a little while, and then they wither away, or they just for a short time. The third type of soil, it starts growing well, but then there are thistles and thorns that grow up all around it, and it chokes out the productive capacity of that seed, and they aren't able to produce much good fruit, and so they're overwhelmed by the sins in the world around them, and so we have to be careful of that. The third type of soil, the good soil, the seed grows to do what? Produce good fruit. And it's, as we've read, sometimes a hundredfold. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't produced another 100 converts for church yet, so I've got a ways to go. I don't know if you've been keeping track of how many that you're responsible for or that you're responsible to God for. So that's pretty big strain when it says a hundredfold, but we have to be a good example for those whom may respond to the call of God at some future date. So if we take a look how people take themselves out of God's church, first of all, the church isn't good enough. Doesn't matter whether it's the people, whether it's the church building, or some reason, the church just isn't good enough. The second reason people take themselves out of God's church is they've got superior knowledge. They grew, the church didn't. So shake the dust off their feet and move along. Because they're better than that. And as a result, they go to smaller and smaller groups, and pretty soon they're all alone. The third reason that I have listed is they lose interest in the truth. It could be something intervened. that took them away, whether it's a hobby, an interest, a mate, whatever it is. They slowly lost interest in the truth. I like to close with this verse in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, last verse. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Paul wrote that to the church at Thessalonica. And had I the pen of God, I would write that to this church, because you've all shown such wondrous love towards each other. So let us make sure that we put forth the continued effort to capture our first love, to grab a hold of it, to hold fast, to test what we must test, and to hold fast that which is true, that we maintain our position that God is wanting to grant us in the kingdom of God.